Hey, welcome to a special episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I am Bob Thune. I'm sitting here with my friend Virgil Walker, pastor of adult discipleship at Westside Church here in town. Also the co-host of a great podcast called Just Thinking.
Yes.
Hey, man, thanks for joining me.
I'm glad to do it.
Hey, first things first, the most important thing is you're a Sooner fan. I don't know if that's the most important thing. Maybe it's the second or third most important thing.
No, it's pretty
That's a kinship that we share.
Absolutely.
What would it be like, Virgil, to live in a state where they hadn't won a conference championship in decades?
I have no...
How do people do that?
I have no... I have no earthly idea how that even works. I have no idea how that works.
It might be just the Lord's way of giving grace to just keep people in a place of humility and lowness.
Yeah.
We have the opposite problem. We probably need to repent of, you know...
Pride
and arrogance toward the excellence of our sporting teams. Okay. I just do that because I like to poke fun at all the Nebraska fans.
Absolutely.
And I know you guys are offended by that in a humorous way, so I'm sorry. Forgive me for mocking your sports team. But Virgil and I share a love for the Oklahoma Sooners.
Absolutely.
Hey, I don't remember exactly where we first met. I know I first heard about you from my friend Josh Eggerson when I was just asking, hey, who are some other leaders I need to know in the city? He mentioned your name.
Wow.
Give us a quick, brief summary of how the Lord got you to where he has you.
Yeah. Well, I would say I was in Oklahoma, the promised land.
Yeah.
Stayed there for quite some time. Was in pharmaceutical sales. And that was the business that would end up bringing me to Omaha, Nebraska. As a result of a job promotion and opportunity, I got brought here by a smaller Japanese-based company. Was doing pharma for quite some time. I was providing oversight as a manager for about 8 to 10 people throughout 3 states. Loved what I was doing. Enjoyed it tremendously, but at the same time, God's call on my life for ministry was always there. I tried to kind of shove it down, to be honest with you. After some time passed, I realized, you know what, I'm getting it to a point in my life where I've really got to determine from this point on, what do I do moving forward? And I really believe that's where God just said, hey, I'm going to pull you out of this and into what I've called you to do, which was, for me, ministry. I was at Westside Church for quite some time as a layperson, doing leadership kinds of things. And then I really began working on my theological education, taking a class here, there, and then utilizing whatever I learned in a teaching context there at Westside. I think over some time, they began to see, wow, he's got a gift to teach, and we have an opportunity from a standpoint of ministry. Let's see if those two things marry themselves. After a long talk, the question came, hey, you feel called to ministry? I said, absolutely. For me, it's not a matter of if, it's when. I truly thought, Bob, that it would be sometime way later in life. Maybe some gray hairs. Of course, I'm bald, so that doesn't matter, right? Where people would listen to me. And so got brought on to staff a bit earlier than I anticipated. The beauty of that was that they offered to pay for my theological education.
Nice.
So working on that, I'm working on my MDiv at Midwestern. And just kind of walking through that process. I've been there for 5 years. I provide oversight for about 90 different life groups on 3 different campuses, and provide all the theological education, training, and equipping and those kinds of things.
Yeah, you're a busy man.
I'm pretty busy sometimes.
Hey, what a cool story of how the Lord, the local church doing what it should be doing, which is recognizing people's gifting, calling them into ministry, equipping them for ministry. It's really fun to hear how that local church was involved in God's story in your life.
Absolutely.
That's really encouraging.
Absolutely.
All right. So, hey, let's dive in. Tell me of the current conversation in the church surrounding issues of race. Mm-hmm. Where does that conversation encourage you, and where does it tend to trouble you?
Yeah.
What do you feel like, hey, here's the good of this conversation. Yeah. Here's some of the places where it might be getting muddy.
Yeah, no, man, that's a great question. I think the good of the conversation, the horror out of what happened with George Floyd, was horrific. So let's start there. I mean, that was tragic. I definitely felt the heart wrench as you watched what unfolded. I think the good that comes out of it are the conversations that are being had. Even the difficult ones, maybe even especially the difficult ones. Mm. It's really stirring conversations about issues that, for the most part, I think we've stuffed under the rug. We've ignored, not listened to, not thought about. And it's forcing us to kind of be face to face with, where do you stand? How do you stand there? And what does that look like? So about that, I'm encouraged. We can talk about the cultural milieu with rioting and looting, and I really want to just kind of stick to what's happening in the church body. Yeah. And the reality of that is we're having very honest conversations. I was encouraged by our conversation.
Yeah.
After you guys had, I listened to your podcast that you had previously, and was enjoying the content, had some pushback on some things, and one of the great things about it was the encouragement that I had from our dialogue.
Yeah.
You say, hey, have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? And it gave me a chance to sit back, reflect, and rather than, you know, draw the sword and say, hey, here's where I'm at, it gave me a chance to sit back, listen, and take some things and bounce the ideas off of a few people and then come back with, well, here's where I really feel like the Lord is leading me. So I think those are the positive things. Things that concern me, I think that where there is inch deep theology, I think that there's the natural tendency to cling on to the solutions that the culture provides in an effort to be relevant, in an effort to look like we care. We get into hashtag hermeneutics, right? I'm gonna buy this hashtag Black Lives Matter, or hashtag All Lives Matter, or hashtag this, or hashtag that, without having a really robust thought process about where are we digging into with regard to Scripture, to hold the positions we hold, to posit the things that we do about culture, race, and the like. Again, one of the things that I enjoyed about our conversation initially was that we were able to do that.
Yeah.
You sent me Scripture, right? Yeah. I had to wrestle with that text and go, okay, here's what I'm thinking, and respond in kind. So,
well, and that's one of the things I appreciate most about you is I just know you're a Bible guy. You're a theologian at heart. And so you're going to think through all this stuff from the grid of, all right, first of all, what does Scripture have to say? Mm-hmm. Let's start there. Mm-hmm. And then let's work outward, which is encouraging to me.
Praise
and I
God.
Think, you know, that's, we both, I think, feel that passion of like, we want the church to be driven by Scripture.
Absolutely.
And by good theology.
Absolutely.
Talk some about what you mentioned a minute ago, which is, when you have inch deep theology, mm-hmm. the temptation is to adopt solutions given to us by the culture. Mm-hmm. How do you think we solve that problem? What do we need to be doing instead of that?
Yeah.
Or what battles do we need to be fighting within the church to keep us from doing
that? No, I appreciate the question. I think when the problem I'm seeing, again, is inch deep theology, and as a result, or lack of any real theology, and as a result, we're jumping on to, we're bandwagoning ourselves to causes that, if we're not careful, we may not recognize our the ideology behind them mm-hmm. is antithetical to a Christian worldview. Mm-hmm. And so that's incredibly important to either distinguish, mm-hmm. hey, I believe all Black Lives Matter. Well, my question is, based upon what? Mm-hmm. And if your thought process is not any deeper than, well, that's what I'm supposed to say, or that's what the culture tells me, and it's not informed by an Imago Dei thought process, Genesis 1:27, this is an image bearer of God that we lost, then I see that becomes a problem. Your question is, how do we address that? How do we solve that? I think this time period, this time frame really provides an opportunity for pastors, preachers, and leaders to really begin developing sermons, conversations in discipleship around what is a biblical anthropology, right? What does the Bible say about an image bearer? What does the Bible say about how we're created in His image and likeness? What does the Bible say about races versus ethnicities, and making sure we're clear about those things? So I'm excited about the conversations moving forward, because I think getting further down the road away from the emotive mm-hmm. aspect of what we're seeing, it really provides an opportunity to walk out these things in detail. I'm thankful for places like this, for Coram Deo, where I know you guys have robust, rich, deep theology based in Scripture. But again, we've got a lot of churches, kind of, I call them popcorn churches, that are popping up all over the place with guys who may feel a burning, but haven't been fully equipped to really lead. And so they're left to the wind and the devices of what we're seeing in the culture. So that's kind of what begins to take place.
I want to get to a second question. Let me ask one first. So you know, Imago Dei, mm-hmm. therefore Black lives do matter. Mm-hmm. However, you've expressed some fundamental concerns with the hashtag Black Lives Matter. So I think one place where Christians are getting confused is that statement in itself is non-controversial. It's a baseline Imago Dei statement,
right.
But it's getting driven by this movement that I think you and I agree has some concerning underpinnings philosophically. I know you've spent a lot of time thinking through that and researching, and can you talk a little bit about the kind of the Black Lives Matter movement and what is it that drives that, and where should Christians, I guess the question I want to get to is, where can we make common cause and where do we need to set some boundaries and say, hey, we can't make common cause?
That's a great question that I'll be honest with you. I thought through some pieces. I don't want to sound like I've got all the answers to that. So I'll start there and simply say from my perspective. I think when we begin to identify with the culture's way of identity politics, let me just start there. You've got the movement around these identity politics. So what we do is we segregate ourselves from one another. You've got the lesbian cause. You've got the LGBTQ cause. You've got this person's cause, that person's cause, the trans cause, the Black Lives cause, and all of these different causes. What it does is it segregates society. It segments society into what's valued or valuable to a specific segment. I think that's problematic because from a biblical worldview, we know Acts 17, 26, that from one man, comes all ethnos, comes all nations of men. And so I want us to begin thinking biblically about who we are as the Imago Dei and bringing us together. I look at it this way, biblically speaking, there's one human race. I know about that, you and I agree. But here's the other thought process about that, where I want to bring unity. Bob, you and I are the same race. Hmm. We're the same race. We're the human race. The difference between you and I is that we come from different ethnicities. Mine is a Black ethnicity. Yours is, I don't even know.
Norwegian, man. Straight up Norwegian.
Right? But at the end of the day, what unites us is that we are image bearers of God. Yeah. So you don't have to segment me off and determine that I should have specific values different, or there are things that need to appeal to me as a Black man that are unique. When it comes to injustice, I think it's important to deal with injustice in the way we see it, when we see it, where we see it, how we see it. But we don't necessarily have to appeal to it on the basis of melanin in the skin. That's my only argumentation. And here's the reason why. My reason for not wanting to do that immediately is because of the fact that once we're separated and segregated, we begin to separate from one another. There's not unity in that. Mm. And so now when one person hears Black Lives Matter, the question then becomes, well, what about my life? Does it not matter? In addition to that, here's the other, and I've heard all of the thought processes around, when one house is burning and the other houses are not, and I've heard all of that language around that. I've got thought processes around that may be helpful, but most importantly, what I would probably argue with regard to this particular issue is we need that which unites us. You can say Black Lives Matter. I'm fine with that. I would add to it all Black Lives Matter, right? And I know you push this idea. It's not just the person who's got killed by the police officer, right? It's also at the abortion mill.
Yeah.
It's also Black on Black crime. It's also some of these other issues. And if we want to say Black Lives Matter, let's say all Black Lives Matter. But again, that can get co-opted as well. Mm. Long story short, and I know I'm responding at length to a question that you're asking. I really want us to get back to what unites us. Mm. I really want us to make sure that it's based upon Scripture. I really want to make sure that it is not co-opted by a movement, a hashtag movement that is antithetical to a Christian worldview. They have desires and plans that don't. And what companies are doing is they're recognizing that in our pulpits, right, pastors are saying Black Lives Matter. And their parishioners are hearing that language. So the parishioner leaves and they're saying, yeah, Black Lives Matter, I agree. Companies in an effort to virtue signal are stepping up, signing multi-million dollar checks, not to your church, but to the Black Lives Matter movement. And what it's doing is it's empowering them to do things that are harmful to us as believers.
Can you talk a little bit about that movement for listeners who haven't done the research?
Right.
What is it about Black Lives Matter as a movement, as an age, I don't know what it is, if it's a nonprofit or whatever, but as an institutional organization,
right?
What is it about their framework that's antithetical to a Christian world?
Well, one, it was put together by three lesbian women, and again, in and of itself, that's not an issue, but they want to advance that political point of view, a very leftist, Marxist point of view, which turns upside down the capitalist structure. They want to turn upside down the nuclear family. You could find all of this on their website. They want to turn upside down the nuclear family. They want to advance the queer, gay, lesbian agenda. So all of that is baggage that comes alongside the hashtag movement, Black Lives Matter.
So the hashtag might be about Black Lives, but there's more I'm buying into that sort of comes along with it. Absolutely. if I'm supporting that particular movement.
Absolutely.
So what should Christians do? I guess I think any Christian listener, Virgil, I think can agree with you of like, hey, we want to start from the Bible. We want to reject non-Christian assumptions. When we're trying to make common cause on something like injustice in society, right? And so we need to ask as Christians, hey, where can we find common grounds with a lesbian Marxist feminist professor?
Right,
you know,
right.
Is there, how do we think about that
right.
in situations like this where certainly we wouldn't do it the same way?
Right.
How should we try to find, is there a place where we can find solidarity or common ground, and where, how do we need to figure out, hey, here's where we part ways?
I think God provides in his common grace justice, right? I mean, governments are established for the purpose of the common grace that we all experience and the justice that we want to see in our society. We know that justice, at the end of the day, is an attribute of God. And so as believers, we're advancing the attribute of God, which is just. We have a sense of justice on the basis of the fact that we are image bearers. We're to image him. And as a result of his character, we're to proclaim that in the world. And so that's where common cause is. I'm not for the lesbian gay person being harmed.
Yeah.
I'm not for that. I'm against that. And it's irrelevant what their sexual proclivity is or what their issue. I don't want them harmed. Why? Because of the fact that they're an image bearer. I don't have to adopt their language in order to make that commonality. I can make that commonality on the basis of what we all have in common, that God created us in his image and likeness.
Okay. So when someone in the current moment wants to really say, hey, but I want to say Black Lives Matter, because Black Lives seem to be the thing that is of concern right now when it comes to certain kinds of police violence, for instance.
Right.
How do you feel about that? For that, against that, you want to fight and say, hey, that's fine that we say that, but, I mean, how, you know, in what ways can we embrace that
without
crossing
adopting
lines into, yeah, without implying that we're supportive of causes we might be.
I think I heard your sermon, not this past Sunday, but the previous, and I thought you made a fantastic distinction. Hey, Black Lives Matter because all lives matter. We're created in his image and likeness. I have no problem with that. And I'm not as concerned with that. And I think I shared this with you in my email. I'm not as dogmatic about that with someone where I know there's more than an inch deep theology.
Yeah.
I'm not concerned because I know that at the end of the day, you have the understanding of scripture not to allow your church body to get caught up in something that's outside of the bounds. I am concerned when I see the mainstream evangelicalism adopt, embrace that, and they really aren't anchoring it in biblical truth. Mm. That's where I'm concerned. I don't use that language on purpose because I want to make a clear distinction with what people hear me say and what they're hearing the culture say. I want them to hear me be empathetic, being heartbroken. I want them to hear me lament over what took place with regard to a cultural group, not simply because it happened to someone whose melanin looks like mine, but because it happened at all. That way I can lament every situation, every circumstance, without subcategorizing a group of people. To the other part of the point that you raised with regard to, you know, how can we identify with this group of people where this is taking place? It's difficult when people are in an emotive state, right? Mm. To try to do anything to take them back and begin teaching. Mm. And so I'm not going to do that in that instance. I'm going to mourn with those who mourn. I'm going to lament with those who are in that particular place. But there does come a time, I think, when we have to step back and look at things from a real world scenario. Let me give an example. I used this example before of the Jaws movie. I'm old enough to remember the Jaws mm-hmm. movie. I think we're about the same age.
Yeah.
When the Jaws movie came out in the late 70s, a couple things happened when that Jaws movie came out. The first was that there were shark attacks, increased people who were hunting sharks. So you had more and more shark hunters who were now hunting sharks that were never doing that before. The second thing that you had was you had every time there was a shark attack, the news media raced to that place and covered it. So what began to happen, people saw this blockbuster movie, all they needed to hear was the music to know what was going to happen next, right? And then second of all, there were people who were very fearful of anything going into the water. You had businesses that shut down during that time because of that movie. The other thing was, again, news media showed up to the scene and covered the issue. When that takes place, there's a heightened awareness of what's taking place. When you crunch the numbers, though, and tried to figure out how many people actually died of shark attacks, the numbers actually reflect the fact that there were more people who got killed by a vending machine falling on them. The likelihood of them dying due to a vending machine falling on them was actually greater than them dying due to a shark attack, okay? So I would want to take people, not when they're in an emotive state, but when they're out of that, when we've lamented, when we've mourned loss, back to a place where we can begin teaching how many of these instances are happening to blacks in an effort for us to say that this is happening to a greater or lesser degree. And I want to look clear-eyed into that issue. I'm not looking with a skewed lens to say, oh, it's got to be, there's a prescripted number that has to be because I know based upon experience. What do the objective numbers actually suggest? And how can we make sure that no one suffers unjustly some act like what we saw with George Floyd?
Okay. So do you, it seems like a lot of the voices around us are saying, yeah, but this seems to be happening. And again, I haven't looked at the data.
Yeah.
You know, I haven't gotten deep into the numbers, but this seems to happen frequently to young black men. Mm-hmm. And so, can we raise our hands and say, hey, we're not okay with that?
Absolutely we should.
And why do you think that, how do you think that connects to, or should we see that as connected to, sort of the long history of race relations in America, right? Because I think that's the challenge. It's like, yeah, if we don't have a 400-year history that we do, it probably looks a little different and feels a little different. But in light of the history that people are coming out of,
right,
and that our culture has experienced,
right,
man, those things take on a different sort of tone.
Sure.
Just because of what they connect to in the past.
Sure. I think it's problematic when we automatically assume that when we see an unjust act like what happened, that it is directly a connection to a historic past.
Okay.
I'm not ignoring the historic past. I recognize slavery happened. I recognize Jim Crow happened. I recognize all the atrocities that took place in the past are horrific, for which we should mourn. But to automatically, we unfortunately, and again, this is my thought process, we have been fed a historic past to such a great degree that it begins to create a permanent victim class, so that when we see an unjust act, we automatically assume the motivation. We automatically assume what's in the heart. If my brother, who's recording with us, decided to...
Travis Barrett, Cormier intern?
That's what I'm talking about.
With the headphones?
Right. If he decided to hit me in the face, right? God forbid that would happen. One, he would not...
Hopefully I would intervene.
Right. Oh, yeah. But someone viewing that from a camera lens,
yep,
could automatically attach that to,
yep,
something racist.
Yep.
They would attach motivation to that incident. Whereas it could have been just, he didn't like the Sooners...
He heard you mouthing off about the
Sooners earlier, and his thought process was, I got to get that brother back for that, right? So I think the issue comes when we make an automatic snap judgment that what took place. Now, once the evidence is in view, and we've got ample evidence to connect the dots, I have no problem pushing all in on that issue,
yeah,
and exposing it for what it is. I'm simply not willing to always connect what's taking place to something historic unless there's evidence to support that.
Yeah, good. So, Virgil, what would be your, call it an appeal or your charge to a predominantly white listening audience, right? So, and I know, you know, there's one race, the human race, right? But the fact is the church in America can tend to be still very segregated,
sure,
and especially in our city, that's a reality. So for predominantly white majority culture group of listeners who are trying to grow in sensitivity, awareness, compassion, seeing with God's eyes, and paying attention to places of injustice, places of where we've failed to love our neighbors as ourselves. What would your sort of charge or appeal be? What should we be taking in, keeping in mind, factoring into our thinking as we try to move more intentionally toward black brothers and sisters in Christ and black people in general who we want to love and serve in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, well, I'll appeal to your sermon, which I thought was great. I'm not trying to butter you up, really. Because you know me well enough to know if I did, I'd say so. I do know that.
Yeah. I do know that.
I thought your sermon was great. I thought where we missed it was there was not an appeal also to, and I don't know, maybe you have no black people in your church service.
We got a few, but it's not many.
But my thought was you had a fantastic charge, right? The charge was really to do some self-examination.
Yeah.
Examine, do you have a black brother or sister that comes to dinner with you?
Yeah.
Are you engaging other family? I mean, who do you know in your circle? Open your circle in such a way that it invites a diversity of people in. So I think that would be something to do. We're looking at a Matthew 7 issue, right? We've got to make sure we're self-examining, taking the log out of our eye, examining our own lives so that we can see clearly to see the speck in our brother's eye. I think churches need to do that. I think predominantly white churches should do that. There needs to be self-examination, but there doesn't need to be this genuflecting to what we're seeing in the culture, right? I'm watching men and women of God who claim to be believers go bow their knee in front of a black group of people and offer up prayers of repentance. See, I mean, I don't understand that because, Bob, you don't owe me any. There's nothing for you to rip. You haven't offended me. You've always welcomed me. You always invited me in. You've rolled out the red carpet for me in coming into this space and into many other spaces. My experience with you has always been one of a loving brother in Christ who wants to encourage another brother in Christ. And so I would be disappointed to see you genuflect to what the culture would have you do. I do think self-examination, not only one time in this instance, but all often and always. The life of a believer should be one of continual repentance, right? So we should be doing that examination. At the same time, I think it challenges our black brothers as well. And my only plea would be even-handed, right? The same gospel that applies for self-reflection for whites is the same gospel that applies for self-reflection for blacks.
Yeah.
We need to examine our hearts. Is there animus? Is there hatred in our heart for our white brothers and sisters? Is there some chip that we're carrying from a historic past that is not evidenced in our day-to-day interactions with our white brothers and sisters? And if we carry that chip on our shoulder, man, we need to repent of that. We need to come to Christ, lay that before the cross, and interact in a loving, encouraging way with our white brothers and sisters.
That's a good word. What's your hope for the broader church, Virgil, as you think about, like, okay, so God has raised this issue repeatedly in the past decade or two.
Absolutely.
It keeps coming to the surface. There's a need for continued humility and growth here. What's your hope for the broader church? What does the Lord want us, especially at the church in America?
Yeah.
What is he trying to refine out of us? What's your hope for God's people as you think about the opportunities this presents to us?
To be honest, I'll share with you. I'm actually, in light of the chaos that we're seeing in our culture, I'm incredibly encouraged. I really am, because I know that men like yourself, the folks at your church, and others who might be listening, are wanting to lean into this moment. They're not shying away from it. They're not afraid to talk to people that they may disagree with. They're not afraid to hear stories of pain. My hope would be that would be a greater reflection of the broader church context, that we would see more and more of that. People unafraid to have the conversations, to disagree. But at the end of the day, that we recognize our common unity is in Christ, and that the common cause is the proclamation of the gospel. That would be most critical, most important. That would be my hope.
That's good. Any questions I didn't ask or things we didn't talk about that you came in here like, man, I got to lay this down?
No. I mean, as long as we got some Boomer Sooner in there, I'm good.
So yeah.
Top to bottom.
We started with that and we'll end with that.
I want to say thank you for the opportunity. I'm no expert by any stretch. We have a podcast that we enjoy doing that's getting a lot. I think we got 100,000 downloads on this one episode alone.
Wow.
I've been receiving calls from all over the country. From caring brothers like yourself who want to understand, who want to have a biblical lens with this. I was in a pastor's conference on Saturday of pastors around the city, Southern Baptist pastors around the city, who had very different views from mine.
Yeah.
And what the beauty of that was the fact that our commonality was, even though we disagreed, because black culture is no monolith by any stretch of the imagination, even though we disagreed, the unity that we have in Christ was what held us together in spite of the different angles that we took on different things. And so that's encouraging. I appreciate those opportunities and just want to thank you for having a chance to come and sit and talk with you.
Well, man, it's been a blessing. And one of the things I appreciate, one of the reasons I wanted to invite you in as a guest is because I think it's important for Christians who are just beginning to explore their thinking about things like injustice and race to know there's not one monolithic view that black Christians have. Black Christians are made in the image of God like all of us, right. And there's a huge diversity of how people think and respond to what's going on in culture.
Yep.
And so, man, the reason I appreciate your voice is you're a careful thinker, you're biblical, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think you strike me as a guy who has a steady enough sense of self that you're not trying to pander to anyone. There's just a sense of like, hey man, I know who I am. I know what I think. I'm not afraid to talk about it. I'm not afraid to disagree if I disagree.
Right.
Not afraid to say what I think. Right. And man, that's so healthy and refreshing because I do think, and I sense this in sometimes in my own soul and certainly in people I run with, people feel so fraught right now about like, how do I walk on eggshells and make sure I don't offend anyone about anything?
Yes.
But it's just hard to have an honest conversation and say, hey, is it okay if I disagree with you on this? Is it okay if I see this issue differently?
That's great.
And it seems like that's some of what the church needs is the freedom to say, hey, let's sort it out according to the Bible. And because we're one in Christ, we don't need to be threatened by disagreement, different points of view, different ways of thinking.
No, I agree. I mean, that's, truth be told, that's what brought us here.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, I saw something you did and I went, man, I love you. I love that. I disagree here.
Yep.
Let me share with you what that is. And you said, well, I hear you. I see that. I disagree here. And here's my biblical response to that. And we had a back and forth exchange that was so rich for me. That was so healthy
for
me. And I thought, man, I look forward to a chance to sit down and talk with my brother about these things. So.
Well, man, thanks for letting us put it on digital. I was going to say put it on tape, but this is not a tape. This is a digital voice recorder. It's going out of some kind of microchip and will go out in the digital airwaves. Whatever it is, the technology. Thanks, Virgil, for sitting down and talking. I really appreciate
thanks
you and thankful for your brotherhood in Christ.
Thanks, buddy.